Hey everyone, Pastors George Sayer and Darren Stone here again, and on this episode we want to talk to you about church membership. And in our society today, there's an allergic reaction to the idea of church membership, and so that's the topic of this podcast. And then next podcast we'll actually go through some of the PCA membership vows. And so if you are against church membership, these are the episodes for you to listen to. And I just want to start off by asking you, Darren, look, why in our culture today is church membership frowned upon, viewed as a negative thing?
Well, I think that when you look at institutions in general, I mean, the church, but also other institutions in our society, there's a growing mistrust of them, a mistrust and a disregard for authority. And I think there is a fear that by committing to join a certain body, you're making commitments that you're not going to really be willing to follow through with. So, I mean, we've seen this, and Robert Putnam in his book Bowling Alone, which is a 25-year-old book now. I mean, this is a quarter of a century-year-old book, and he writes about this. So he writes about, in I think it was in 1999 or somewhere around that time when that book comes out, and he writes about how participation in bowling leagues, things of that nature, where there used to be a good deal of civic participation in that, those institutions and those participatory organizations where people would join together, the attendance and the joining of those has been waning over the years. And this is 25 years ago. And how much more has that been the case over the course of time? And I think because we have all experienced the misuse and abuse of authority, the dereliction of duty, and then our rabid individualism that we have as Americans. I mean, there are a lot of really good things about individualism, and we are individuals, but I think that we also have this desire to not have to make any commitments to anybody else. We see this in the rising age of marriage. We see this in the fewer children that the more educated people of our society are having, because those interactions and bonds between certain individuals come with responsibilities. They come with privileges, but they come with responsibilities that we're very often not so desirous of fulfilling. And I think that when you look at that aspect of our time and culture and place in history and our cultural individualism, that has trickled into the church as well. People are not as inclined to want to join a church because they don't understand the biblical rationale for it. They don't see it as necessary. They see it as a commitment that they are not necessarily going to be willing to fulfill.
That's the episode. No, seriously, you hit all the words, right? So,
right.
So individualism, you said. Right. Commitment, you said. Responsibility, you said, and authority, and
right.
Submitting to authority. So really, all those four things, and then you said a lot there. I'm sure there's more than four, but those four things are like the opposite of our culture and world today. The opposite of what our society has really values in the to Truman's book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. You know. This idea that nothing should stand in the way of my liberty, my desires, who I am. And so joining a church or taking membership vows or just commitment, I think that was one of the words, we are a non-committal world today. I mean, try to even make plans with a friend. Do you ever try?
Right. Yes, exactly.
Or a group of friends, you know. And so
how often those get canceled or
right,
postponed.
Right. What about the idea of the institutional church? I'm just thinking of, you know, I come from South Florida, and I mean, South Floridians really embody all those characteristics, and they're very individualistic culture. That's one thing I love about where we moved here, is because you know, here at Meadowview, we have multiple families with four generations in our church worship service. I mean, what an amazing thing for great-grandparents to be worshiping with their great-grandchildren and the people between. But in South Florida, it's very individualistic, very allergic to commitment, afraid of that, and very much so about the non-denominational movement, which as part of that movement is, you know, no creeds really and no membership. And so what do you think about the country and the culture's move away from institutional church?
Well, I mean, I think that the church has fueled much of this disengagement from any kind of commitment to one another, precisely because of that, of what you just mentioned there. I mean, when you look at broad evangelicalism, I mean, the church that I grew up in had, I didn't go to church really at all until high school, but once I did, it was a broad evangelical church. There was no formal church membership. There's no formal church membership in any of the churches I went into in college. I never even had a concept of formal church membership where you actually make vows and you make a commitment to be part of this body, and then the overseers of the church make a commitment to you all before the Lord. That was something that was just completely foreign to me. It never would have registered in my mindset that you do that. And I think for many evangelicals, for professing believers in our time and place, it's just a concept that doesn't even hit the grid. Because if you look at the average evangelical church, they don't have that formal church membership. So what you're doing is I thought I was a member of a church because it was the church that I had, as an mm-hmm. individual, decided is my right. church. So I was the one, it was under my authority and my decision, my individuality, that determined that this was my church. And my level of commitment to people was completely voluntary. There was nothing in terms of a covenant commitment that I had made with the church. That's common. I mean, I think that's more, it's not just common, it's what's ordinary for folks in our time. So coming out of that and stepping into a Presbyterian church, PCA church, such as ours, where we do take membership vows, we do make that commitment, it's a big jump. It's a big jump doctrinally. You know, where is this in the Bible? I mean, you're not going to see the words church membership anywhere in the Bible. Those words don't exist. You don't see, you know, the five vows in the book of, you know, the letter to the Ephesians or anywhere in the New Testament, in the Gospels, or anywhere in the Bible. You don't see it lined out that way. So it seems to be a very man-made invention. And we're resistant to that, as we should be. We should be resistant to man-made traditions. But I think that when you plumb the depths of Scripture, you see very good reasons for why we have formal church membership and the basis upon which a person is a member of the church and what that all entails. And so I think it's not an invention of some theologians in a smoke-filled room mm-hmm. somewhere. It is something that we have, by good and necessary consequence, deduced from Scripture alone.
Right. And so you said a lot there. Early on in that, what you just shared was also the idea that we are making a commitment to a body, and then the shepherds, the elders, are making a commitment to the members. So it is this sort of dual commitment, and that produces a responsibility. Almost could be a fear-based response, like, what am I getting into? And yet, as you said, I mean, we do believe it's biblical, even if we can't proof text it, and we're not biblicists in the sense that there's a verse that spells everything out, but the breadth of Scripture, a biblical theology, a covenantal theology, a practical theology, necessitates church membership. So where would we go? I mean, I have some ideas, but let me ask you, where would we go in the Scriptures if somebody said, where do you find that in the Bible?
Well, I don't know where you're thinking of going with this, but I think of many of the metaphors that we find in Scripture. You know, flock, temple, household, those types of terms that are used as metaphors for the church, the body of Christ. Mm. I know which members of my body are my body versus another person's body. There's definitely a distinction between those. The members of a household. There are members of your household that are not members of my household and vice versa. So I think the usage of that language in reference to the church, the local church, has to imply that there was some clarity as to who was part of the household of God, who was part of the temple, mm. who is part of the body, and who is not. Not just in a general sense mm-hmm. of the church, but universal, the church Catholic, but uh-huh. in terms of the local particular church that people would have been connected with as well.
Right, and especially since, you know, we're in a denominational Christian world. There's not one authoritative structure to govern the entire visible church anymore. You know,
right.
So,
that's exactly right.
And in our country, where if you have a problem, you just, you know, it's a throwaway culture. So you just leave. You don't like your marriage, you leave. You don't like this friendship, you leave. You don't like the church, you leave. And you go to another church. And like, what I always go to is, how do we do what Scripture commands and prescribes? And so as you build this out, the people of God were always under the authority of God, of course, but under the under shepherd of the elders, whoever they were. I mean, and the people of Israel were one body, one people of Israel that could there were communal expectations there. In a covenantal aspect of biblical theology, that comes into the New Testament, where you are the household of faith. So all those metaphors you mentioned. But Paul says in the book of Acts, when he's talking to the Ephesian elders, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So there's an implication there that the shepherds, the elders, the pastors, have a flock that is uniquely theirs to shepherd, which he obtained with his own blood. In the book of Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And of course, this is like the scariest thing in the world for a pastor. Like, how do I know
exactly right
whose souls I'm accountable to shepherd, and I'm going to have to answer to our Savior for that, and you know, as are you. And so especially, you know, obviously when you were in the local church, so you know, there seems to be, and in that Hebrews 13 verse, there's that sort of dual relationship of the member's responsibility respect, honor, obey in what their the elders are allowed to, you know, we only have ecclesiastical responsibility or authority. And then the elder's responsibility to be discipling and shepherding, you know. Well, how do you do that? And so typically the answer I would get would be, well, I don't have to take membership vows, or I don't have to become a member. That's just like that kind of happens organically. And yet experientially we know, as soon as conflict happens, what do people do? They leave. They, you know, and so there's no mechanism by which to do that, because since we're not a connected body anymore, different denominations, I mean, I don't know how many denominations there are, whatever, like, so you just leave here when you have a problem and you go to another church. Well, now it's like you have a clean slate, you know? And so there's that aspect. You know, I know you said there's no word membership, but the Bible, of course, speaks of members. We are members of a body. I mean, that's where the metaphor comes from, right? We're Book of Romans marked it out here. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So though we many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And so that you, somebody might say, well, that's just a metaphor. Well, yeah, but he uses it twice. It's also in 1 Corinthians. So this idea that we are connected to one another, not disjointed, separate entities, but connect, there's a connection there. And also, I think, like you said, with just everything the scriptures say, like, how do you do the one another's without that commitment, you know, within the body? One more passage. 1 Timothy 5, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. And then it talks about refusing to enroll the younger widows. And so this would be sort of a subcategory of membership. But the fact that the scripture refers to a list so that there's acknowledgement and knowledge of who's in that sort of group, the widows who need certain care for them, implies that there's a bigger list of who's in this body, you know.
Right, and this is something that's built upon, they build upon this in the Old Testament too. You see these lists of the Levitic priests had lists of the people. There was, God even in one place in the Old Testament commands that a census be taken. And kind of negatively, you know, when you look in, I think it's, you know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about a difficult issue of church discipline, right? He's talking about the expulsion of the immoral brother. So how would you expel, what that is that's excommunication. This is someone who is not just sinning, they're not just sinning, but they're in wanton disregard, they're making a profession to follow Christ, but they are in wanton disregard of Christ and his holiness. They are living in active rebellion against the Lord. And so what Paul is talking about in that passage is that they are to be expelled from the body of Christ, from the church, because they are disrupting the peace and purity of it. And that brother in that case is under the false assurance that he is in Christ while at the same time living in active rebellion against the Lord. So how in the world do you expel that immoral brother if there is no nothing to expel him from?
Right.
There's nothing from which to expel him. So there has to be something of a clarity of membership there. And I think, you know, that's one of the that's one of the aspects of it, because in membership, what you're doing is you're vowing to submit to the government and the discipline of the church, and you know, broadly, just submitting to the government and discipline of the church by receiving the word preached and living in faith and repentance to it, but also in a formal sense, which, you know, hopefully that's not a necessary thing as well. But on the other hand, you know, the elders of the church, the officers of the church, are taking vows as well, mm-hmm. right? They're taking vows in our ordination vows. We have taken vows to shepherd the flock of God, over which God has designated us to be overseers. And so, I mean, this is exactly what you were talking about earlier, the need to shepherd a particular people, calling to take on a particular flock. Now, at this very moment at my house, there could be 3, 4, 5 neighborhood kids in our
That's
house,
awesome.
Right? You know, I mean, there's a whole bunch of kids in our neighborhood, and our kids love to play with them. I mean, it's an awesome thing. I mean, I could come home, and who knows what's going to be going on in there. Now, I have a responsibility to the neighborhood kids. I mean, I have a responsibility, and I love the neighborhood kids. I'm glad that they're in my house. If they want a snack, you know, we give them a snack. We care for them, and we love them. But there is a different, I mean, I know who are the members
right.
of my house
right.
versus who who's not a member of my house. So yeah, we as overseers, the church has a general responsibility for anybody. I mean, anybody who in their orbit of influence. But there is a particular investment that the church has, and a particular commitment that the church has to her members, and that the members have to her. And I think that's yeah. you know, visualized and the practical application of that happens in formal church membership.
Right, right. And so you mentioned excommunication there, and of course, communication has as part of its root this idea of communion. There's so ex is out of, you know, mm-hmm. communion. You're removing somebody from the communion or the fellowship of the body. So how would you do that? You know, I also think, like, you know, most people in the church, Christians who believe the Bible, get that we require, like if you're going to live with a, you got to get married, right? I mean, it's like, you know, and in some sense that you do that with a church, you know. Now, unlike marriage, you know, you can dissolve those vows and as long as you unite with another body. But the point is, in relationship, we have vows. And maybe if there were no denominational lines, maybe we wouldn't require church membership because that church would recognize our say in something, you know. But now we don't have that. And so we need to know who the people are in the body, who we're supposed to be caring for, who are our widows, who, how are we supposed to, you know, Colossians, you know, I think it's one, Colossians one. It's like, at any rate, you know, admonishing everyone and presenting everyone complete in Christ. Who are the everyone? Who is in our sphere, you know? And so, you know, some people think and can think, well, this is just about discipline. You just want the ability to do discipline. Well, that's there. I mean, we have to remember that the first time the actual word church is used in the New Testament in its Greek form, ekklesia, Christ uses it. It's Matthew 16 when Peter declares, "You are the Christ." Jesus says, "You know, on this rock I will build my church." The very next time he says the word church is Matthew 18, is when he's talking about church discipline. When he's talking about somebody who needs correction, he says, "So go to your brother and tell him. If they don't listen to you, go bring somebody with you. If they still don't listen," he says, "What? Take them to the church." So in other words, the first commandment that the Lord gives regarding the church is church discipline. So once again, how do you do that? Like, we can't negate church discipline, but you know, church discipline is only mentioned a handful of times in the New Testament because so much more of the focus when it relates to the church is the church living as a community, the church using the gifts in the body and also receiving from the body. And so there's a commitment there to be in one another's life such that you're building one another up, you know, in the Lord.
Right. When I look at someone in the local church, I mean, I realize that another member of the church, I realize that that person has taken vows. Like, they have said, this particular body is the body to which I am going to commit myself. And so they have publicly said, they've publicly stated that they're going to invest and involve themselves in the mission of the church, in the lives of the people of the church, that they are going to receive the message from that particular church, and that's all vitally important. So there is that, this covenant, and not to overuse that word, but I mean it's an agreement. It's something that they've affirmed that they're going to live as the body of Christ together, the whole house together, as we see in, and I think it's Ephesians chapter 2 or something like that, where Paul talks about the whole body together in that respect. But you know, when you think of, again, on the negative side of it, now it's not, we need to not necessarily see church discipline as a negative thing, you know. And I'm talking about the formal sense where there's you know, something like suspension from the Lord's right. table or even excommunication. Christ is absolutely fiercely committed to the peace and the purity of his church. Mm. And those are two sides of the same coin, peace and purity. You cannot have
that's right.
peace without purity. You cannot have purity without peace
that's
in the
true.
Church. Purity ought to beget peace in the church. And so when there is someone in the church living in active rebellion against God, and there is no church membership whatsoever, for instance, there's nothing that the church can actually do about that. If there's no church membership, there's nothing that the overseers can beyond admonishment, beyond saying this isn't something that honors the Lord and loves the brethren. There's no way to expel that person from the church. So you don't have a mechanism in place to protect the church's peace and purity.
I think discipline will be a great other topic to do one day,
right?
Because it's really, yeah, we could talk about that. But really, without church membership, the members, what assurance do they have that they have any right to have any say in the church? So if you're not a member in a church, or your church doesn't have membership, and the leadership there, where does the leadership even come from? Self-appointed?
Exactly.
It's like, so in the PCA, members vote on their pastors and their leaders, their elders, their deacons. They have a say, and members can express discouragement and displeasure over decisions that those people are making. If you're not a member, what can you, you know...
Right.
What right do you have to say anything, really, of what the leaders are doing, because you had no say in who they even were to begin with? And so, you know, there is great assurance and protection with membership. Membership is not a one-way street. It's a dual commitment. We're taking we make vows to you. You make vows to us, essentially.
Right. There are voting privileges that members have. I mean, they get to vote on their pastors, and I think that's vitally important, because in membership you're taking a vow, and we're going to discuss this in the next episode, but you're taking a vow to submit to the government and discipline of the church. It's a dictatorship. I mean, it's North Korea if you have to take that vow, but you don't have any say-so in who those people are, who are your overseers.
Mm-hmm.
Now, maybe not North Korea literally, in the sense that, you know, these people are going to be the most despotic, tyrannical rulers who are going to destroy your life, as they are in that country. But the point is that you do have if you're not voting on your overseers, then you're in a position of great weakness. So what you have is a level of power that the congregation has, that the members of the church have, to vote on who their overseers are going to be, because the members of the church have taken vows to submit to those people,
and that's
so
in
you should
our
have
system.
That right. You yeah. should have that right to be able to,
right.
to do that.
So, like in the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, we're talking in that context, obviously. Mm-hmm. But in the point of that, once again, is if you're not a member, even in those other systems, what right do you have to say anything? I mean, if you're outright abused, you always have a right to say something. But if you just don't like how something is run or something is changed, like, what right do you have to enter into the dialogue on that when you haven't taken, when you haven't made a commitment to actually be in the body through the good and the bad? You know, and that's typically what it is. People want to be a part of the good, but as soon as the bad is, they want, you know, to absolve
right.
themselves. Well, I'm not a member or whatever. As we end this segment, let's end on just what some of the beauty, the grace, of being a member of a church, of the church.
Do you
know?
Remember when you first became a member of a PCA church?
Yeah, definitely.
Well, so what was that? I mean, what was it like for you?
Man, I was so... It was awesome because...
Mm-hmm.
I guess I can say this. But it was so what I was looking for. We had been through multiple other churches. Susan and I came out of the Catholic Church, and it was difficult and hard to leave because we had a lot of our relationships there, that we grew up that way. And so we tried a number of different churches, and... when we found this PCA church in South Florida, we never left. I mean, that until we came here, you know, and it was just awesome. It was, and I just knew it the first week, you know, and I was ready to jump in with both feet. They were having their new members class, and I was just like, and I remember, like, my wife was like, she loved the church, but she's like, wait a minute. And I mean, we just one Sunday, you know, but I had met with the pastor, but I have so come to appreciate her recognition that this is a serious thing. Let's make sure we're making the right decision, you know. And, you know, within a year, we became, and she felt the same way. I mean, that was, so they won her over. For me, I just recognized it right away. But it was awesome to see a people that genuinely loved me. Not just the leadership, the people at this church. I mean, we remember, that was one thing we recognized when we walked in. That it's called the St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church. Now it's Park Road Presbyterian Church in South Florida. But I can still remember that first day we walked in, and the very people, who some of them are still there, who welcomed us and were excited that we were there and made us feel a part of what was going on and helped us see what was going on, included us in things. And without sort of this pressure, it wasn't like we were just trying to get our numbers up. Like, they were totally stoked to get maybe new family, you know? And so, yeah, I just could not want to be a part of that. And then, like I said, it only took my wife a couple months to say, yeah, we're in the right place. So I definitely make decisions quicker, and she considers the cost better, you know? So, yeah.
It's a good marriage right there. Yeah, I mean, when I first became a member of PCA Church, I mean, I came out, again, of a just broadly evangelical background, and it was something that I just, there's something about standing before the congregation, before people, and saying I do to vows, that kind of flipped a switch in me. Nice. That goes, I'm not merely a consumer here. I've joined a family, the family of God, the household of God here. And there are certain things that I am affirming and denying along with all of these people out here in a public sense that just held a gravity and a sobriety to it, but also a great joy, because I mean that there was just a clear sense of like, these are my brethren. Because the most intuitive thing to do as a 21st century American is to look at the church and say, this church is not giving me what I want. It's not pleasing my nerve endings. My nerve endings to the degree that I want it to. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the next church that is going to scratch that itch until that itch is scratched, and then I'm going to go to the next church. It's like, you know, I have no loyalty to any particular gas station, like Exxon, Shell, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. I have no loyalty whatsoever. If there's the gas station on the left-hand side of the street is charging 5 cents less than the gas station on the right-hand of the street, I'm going to the one on the left-hand side of the street. And then when I go next week to fill up my car and the prices switch and the other gas station is less, I'm going to that. I have no loyalty to that. And that's the way that a lot of people, I mean, that might be an extreme example, but that's a lot of the way that a lot of people treat the church. But when I took vows to commit to this particular body, I couldn't continue to live with the grass is greener on the other side mentality towards churches, because the church that I joined was a dysfunctional church like every other church that exists. It was actually a really good church, but it was full of sinners like every church is. And when it got uncomfortable because of the vows that I took to that body, it wasn't like, oh, well, this is just not comfortable anymore, I'm going to just go bolt for the other side and not commit. No, I was going to stay committed. There's a time. This is another conversation for another day. But there's a time when, you know, you might be wise to say, I can no longer in good conscience keep these vows at this particular church.
No, that's true.
And need to move elsewhere. But that's kind of after the options have been exhausted. Yeah. Otherwise, you're with those people through thick and thin.
Yeah, that's good. You said a lot I wanted to key in on, but we're kind of out of time.
Well, maybe we can touch on that in the next episode where we go through the membership vows.
Right, this next episode, which I guess you'll see next week, will be the membership vows. But yeah, the feeling of belonging, I think, too, with the church is what our culture really wants. Like, in this whole search for identity and purpose and meaning and to to be valued, which is very important in our culture. Like, that's, you get that in the body of Christ. And again, imperfectly, and we mess up, but when you can't get that without a level of commitment, you know. So nothing risked is nothing gained, you know.
Right.
And so there is a risk, but when you find the right church, you need to join it. And what I would say, we didn't really talk about using your gifts in the body, and that might be another episode too. But like, it's not just, once again, this so elders can watch over your souls and you can submit to elders. It's the one another's, the doing life together, that you, the Lord has brought you into the lives of these people, such that you will benefit from your relationship with them, and they will benefit from their relationship with you. And there's a synergy and a harmony there that's just beautiful in co-laboring together for the kingdom. And so all that, and finally, when somebody is just against church membership, and they say, where is it in the Bible? And we covered those verses that show that it's clearly implied. But I would ask, how do you honor what the Lord says in all those verses? And we only read three or four. I mean, there's over a dozen and dozens. Mm-hmm. How do you do that without it in our context? Just tell me what this is the best we got. This is our system, you know, to take vows and to commit to a church. If there were another system, I'd like to see how you would actually do it.
So. Right. Exactly. Well, that's a good ending point. Maybe we can touch on the unanswered questions from this episode in the next episode. But thanks for tuning in, and we will see you next time on Grace to Stand.
Thanks.